alone. They will use the truck to leave the house on the wall. So, during the days of the cold, there is a lot of water. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So that we no excuse at all of the religious team, because God has revealed to us the last of the creation. Two messages of God, of the last one, the wrath of God. And when God brought down his wrath upon planet Earth, remember the sins of men were so wicked, they were unbearably wicked in the sight of the one true living God. God sent his judgment, he sent a global flood to destroy all life on planet Earth. He destroyed almost the entire human race. He said Noah and his son. Now there is yet another wrath to come. This time God is not going to destroy the earth by water, but this time he is going to destroy the earth by fire. And the unrepentant, my dear friends, the unrepentant will have to face the wrath of God. Those who suppress the truth that God exists, you know, there are people who suppress the truth that God exists and that he has manifested his eternal power and his divine nature to his creation, and that this God of ours must be worshipped. God has no excuse. On the day of judgment, when we stand before the great white throne, there will be no excuse for them. They can say all the stories that they want to say to the one true living God. God, but God will say to them, you have no excuse at all. I'm sorry. No excuse. You may say, Lord, I'm sorry. I was so stubborn as to think that there were so many unanswered questions. You know, there are lots of people who think this way today. So many unanswered questions. But on the day, you will have to say, Lord, there are so many unanswered questions. But actually, the questions are all answered in your word of truth. You will have no excuse on that day. And then you might be saying, oh, I'm sorry, Lord, to think that you were unfair. You have sent people to hell because you have the faith of the Lord. In fact, you were very careful because these were condemned not because they didn't hear the gospel. They were condemned because they knew the truth. They saw the creation, they knew the truth, but they refused to receive the truth and they refused to worship the one true living God. Lord, I'm sorry for thinking that way. Then you may say, Lord, I'm sorry to have idolized the human mind. And because of that, I imagined that there were so many mistakes in the Bible, when in fact, there were no mistakes. No mistakes. I'm sorry, Lord, I'm sorry. And you might say, Lord, I'm sorry, I didn't realize it was so important for me to know you, so important for me to worship you. And so I allowed my pursuit to gain the whole world to take precedence in my life. And I neglected the importance of the salvation of my soul. Lord, I'm sorry I didn't take heed to what the Lord said when he said, what does it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Lord, I'm sorry.
no excuse, my dear friends. You might say, "Oh Lord, I'm sorry, I suppressed the truth that you are the one true living God, even though you had shown to me very, very clearly that you are indeed the one true living God. You showed me your power, you showed me the truth that your knowledge is all-knowing. And I changed your glory, God, into an image made like unto sinful men, like unto birds, like unto four-footed beasts, and like unto creeping things. Lord, I'm sorry for doing that." No excuse, my dear friends. God is going to say to you, no excuse. You are going to say, "Lord, I'm sorry, I didn't care to come to know you. Not because I couldn't believe in you, but because I did not want to believe in you. I chose not to believe in you because I didn't want my sins to be exposed." No excuse for you, my dear friends. On the day, whatever confessions you make, there will be no excuses for you. Whatever excuses you're going to make on that day, there will be no excuses for you, for sure. As we said, yes, on that day, the Word of God tells us very, very clearly, yes, they are without excuse. You will have to face the wrath of God. And the wrath of God, my dear friends, will be for all eternity. Understand this truth, my dear friends. Yes. I plead with you to understand this truth. The wrath of God is for all eternity, not just for a few days, not just for a few years, 100 years, but it will be for all eternity. Yes. If you are unrepentant, you stand before the one true living God. You'll be cast into the lake of fire where you will be tormented day and night for all eternity. And in any case, when you stand before him, it will be too late to repent. It is true, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's absolutely true. And that he's very, very long-suffering. And that's absolutely true. But his word also tells us this. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. When is the day of salvation? It is today, not any other time, but today. Yes. And if you do not care to receive him, when it is the day of your salvation, and when the day of salvation is over for you, it will be over for you. You cannot turn the clock backwards. It will be over, and it will be over for you. God would have given you over to what is known as a reprobate mind, a depraved mind, a mind that is totally incapable of repenting. So sad that you leave, dear friends, because you do not believe. See what happens when you deny the existence of God. It clearly shows through his creation. He will go into moral decay. First, we said, no sorry. Alright, we stand before the one true living God, no sorry. That was my first point. But when man denies the existence of God and then refuses to worship him, he goes into moral decay. And there is no stopping of that moral decay. No sorries, no stopping of his moral decay, which is my second point. I'd like us to look at verses 21 and to 23 again. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Now they are his creatures. Men are his creatures. They can see his power. They can see his attributes through his creation. But they deny him. And not only do they deny him, they do not glorify him as God. And not only do they glorify him as God, they are not thankful to him. And what do? They change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, to birds, to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Now in this list of images into which the glory of God is changed, the image of what thing is foremost in this list? I said it before. What is the foremost image? The image of what? Look at the list again. Man. Man is number one, isn't it true? Man displaces God and puts himself up as God, puts himself up as number one. God made man in his own image. But you know what man tries to do? Man tries to make God in his own image. Yes, man wants to be worshipped. And this is not new. It happened right in the Garden of Eden, right at the beginning of creation. God told in no uncertain terms to Adam and Eve that the day they partook of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they would surely die. Dying, they would surely die. But they disobeyed. They rebelled against the one true living God. Why did they disobey? They disobeyed because of this temptation that came to them from Satan. Satan told them, partake of this fruit, you will surely not die, but you shall be as gods. How many gods were there? Adam and Eve knew that there was only one God. So Satan was saying this, you will be like the one true living God himself. You will not die. Our parents, first parents, fell for it. They wanted to be like God. They wanted to be glorified like God. As a result of which, they fell. Now, this is the start of all our pride and our self-centeredness. We inherited this sinful nature from our first parents. And so we have this pride in us and we have this self-centeredness in us. Now, let us not forget that God is our creator. He created us, and he knows what is best for us. And when he created us, he put in this thing called the real purpose of life in us. Did you realize that? God put this into us. Yes, the real purpose of life, he put that into us. And what is the real purpose of life? The true purpose of life is to glorify him. Our Westminster Confession puts it very succinctly. It says the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him. That is the chief end of man, or the purpose of man. In Leviticus chapter 10 verse 3, I'd like us to turn to this verse. We read of this situation in which Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, were struck dead by God. Yes, Leviticus chapter 10 verse 3, but keep your finger at Romans chapter 1. Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 3. Then, found it, Leviticus, the front of the Bible, Leviticus 10, verse 3. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me. I will be treated as holy by them that come near me. And before all the people, I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. His sons, Nadab and Abihu, were struck dead by the one true living God. God gave them this specific instruction in regards to how they should approach God, how they should worship him. And they were to burn incense in the correct way as prescribed by God. But the word of God tells us that they offered strange fires unto the Lord. Now, what kind of strange fire that was, we are not told. But what they did was wrong. They didn't obey God and thus were not glorifying God. God's purpose for them was to glorify God, particularly as priests. And like us, likewise, we are to glorify the name of the one true living God. Romans chapter 15 verses 5 and 6. Back to Romans and look at Romans chapter 15 verses 5 and 6. Romans 15 verses 5 and 6. Now, the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth, what? Glorify God. Together, unitedly glorify God. And that's what we must be doing, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We must glorify him, who is the Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God has put that purpose in us.
And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 31, we have that very famous verse. You don't have to refer to that verse. You know that verse. Whether therefore we eat or drink, or whatsoever we do, do what? Do all to the glory of God. We are to glorify Him in all the things that we do. And in Psalm 73, I'd like us to turn back to the Old Testament and look at Psalm. Yes, all these verses teach us that we are to glorify Him and to enjoy Him. That is the purpose that God has put into our hearts as far as the purpose of life is concerned. Psalm 73, 25 and 26. I'll read these two verses for you. The psalmist says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. All His creatures." Yes, as His creatures, my dear friends, we are always to glorify Him and to desire Him and to desire nothing else but Him in heaven and in earth. But what do fallen men do? Fallen men replace the glory of God and turn the glory of God into the image of God. Man worships himself. He is supposed to be God-centered, but he becomes man-centered, self-centered. And what's the result? The result is he loses his ability to be happy. That's the result. Because of his self-centeredness, he does all things to satisfy his selfish desires, and he thinks that if his selfish desires are satisfied, he will be happy. But the truth is, his selfish desires can never be satisfied, so he can never ever be happy. And it is self-centeredness that causes people to be greedy. It is self-centeredness that causes people to want to grab all the time. It is self-centeredness that causes people to be oversensitive. My dear friends, if you are oversensitive, yes, let me tell you very lovingly, my dear friends, you are self-centered. That's why you feel so sensitive. Add a little bit of what other people say or seem to say about you, you get very offended. Friends, that's oversensitiveness. You are oversensitive because you are self-centered. And it is self-centeredness that causes people to quarrel with other people. And it is self-centeredness that causes people to go to war. You say, this is mine, this is my turf, this is my territory, this is my trade, this is my business. You step into my turf, I go to war against you. Yes? Now, there was this man. Then, yes, and also, it is self-centeredness that causes people to be a problem to themselves and a problem to other people. And as I was saying about this man, who visited a mental hospital, a mental institution. And he made this remark to the director of the mental institution. He said, "I suppose all these people here are here because they are beside themselves." Medical director said, "No, they are here not because they are beside themselves. They are here because they are inside themselves. They think of nothing else, but they think of themselves. They are very, very preoccupied with nobody else, but preoccupied with themselves. They are supposed to be preoccupied with whom? With the one true living God. God has put that purpose in us. We are to be preoccupied with Him." But friends, if we are self-centered, we will be very, very preoccupied with ourselves. Yes? So man has replaced the glory of God with his own image because he is very, very self-centered. Now what about the other images that he has replaced the glory of God with? Now think of the other images. Don't they also show that man is in fact very self-centered? Now what kinds of gods do fallen men worship? They worship gods of their own creation. They worship gods of their own imagination. Again, verses 21 to 23. Alright, I read for you again. "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations." You see? Became vain in their imaginations. "And their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible men, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things." They create gods, or they created gods. Their gods. For what purpose? To suit their self-interest. says to suit their selfish desires. I brought this up last time. I say it again. Remember the children of Israel when they came to Mount Sinai. At the foot of Mount Sinai, because Moses was up on Mount Sinai to receive God's commandments, and he was there for 40 days and 40 nights, the children of Israel decided that they should come out to play, because they didn't want to be controlled by the one true living God. But so long as they had this God to control them, then they would not have the license to sin. They wanted to have the license to sin. They wanted to be able to do what they wanted to do. They wanted to have their sexual orgies. So how could they have it? If God was in control of them, they could never do it. So the best way was for them to create a God of their own imagination. Raise the golden calf to worship. And that was what they did. Raise the golden calf to worship so that they could have their sexual orgies. In Singapore, idol worshippers will go to their temples to worship their gods. For what purpose? They go to the temples to worship because they want to be blessed materially. They want to be prospered with health and wealth. They want to be prospered, to be enriched, prospered with good health and good wealth. So what do these worshippers do? They worship gods that are created by man's own imagination. Now the creator of these gods portray these gods as what? As gods who would grant prosperity, as gods that will grant happiness, as gods that will grant longevity. Something which the creator of the gods themselves want very much, right? They want very much, so they want very much, so they create gods that can grant them those things. So they think, or so they imagine. And now, worshippers of these gods in Singapore, they want the same thing. That's why they go to the temples to worship these gods. They want happiness, they want material prosperity, and they want longevity. Yes, that's why they go to their temples to worship their gods. It all has a lot to do with self. I want to be rich. I want to be prosperous. I want to have a long life. I want to be happy. Now, do not modern churchgoers do the same thing today when they embrace the health and wealth gospel? They do exactly the same thing when they embrace the health and wealth gospel. Now, the question is, are they really worshipping the God of the Bible when they worship such a God? What do you think, friends? No! They are worshipping a God of their own imagination, not the God of the Bible. You see, the God of the Bible does not promise health and wealth. Let's be very, very clear. He doesn't promise that. What the God of the Bible wants us to do for our own good, for our own happiness, is for us to be what? To be seeking Him, to be glorifying Him. That's what He wants us to do. And that is the God of the Bible. Yes, He wants us to love Him and to worship Him for who He is. He created us for this purpose, my dear friends, to glorify Him. And when we fulfill this purpose, we will then find the real meaning of life. And when we find the real meaning of life, of course we'll find happiness. But God says, you don't seek all these things. You don't seek this thing called happiness as number one. You seek Me first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now you look at the moral decay man gets into when man denies Him, when he has manifested himself through his creation, and when he has changed the glory of God into images made like unto sinful men, four-footed beasts, creeping things, and so forth. Yes, he in fact does this. He is actually worshipping the creature more than he worships the one true living God. He is worshipping the creature more than he worships the Creator. And what's the result? The result is, he becomes a fool. That's what the Word of God says. Verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now how can he not be a fool? You think about it. He goes to the forest, he chops down a tree. Then he makes furniture out of the tree. Then after that, he finds that he's got some spare wood left. He says, alright, I carve this piece of spare wood that I have into a monkey. And after that, he puts the monkey on the altar and he worships the monkey. Is he not a fool, my dear friends? Yes, he sunk himself lower than the than animals, than the creature that he has created. John MacArthur, I quote him. He says this, listen carefully. Man's rejection of God and embracing of idols can be compared to a son who murdered his father and then made a dummy figure that he introduces to the world as his father. Yet what sinful mankind has always done and continue to do with God is infinitely more wicked and senseless than that. Isn't it true? Yes. Then as a result of fallen man's denial of the existence of God and for not worshipping him, he goes further down the moral downslide. He goes further down. God gives him up. He becomes a fool first of all, and then he goes down further. God gives them up. Now this is a judgment, my dear friends. When God gives man up, it is a judgment. It is a manifestation of his wrath. Verse 24. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. God gave them up. God simply withheld his grace. When God gives people up or men up, he simply withholds his grace. And when God withholds his grace, there is nothing to restrain the wickedness of the heart of man. Now we have seen on television what happens when there is a natural disaster. Suddenly, there is no police to maintain law and order, right? After a natural disaster, no policemen on the streets. As it were, the power of the authority has been withdrawn. Yes, has been withheld. And so there is nothing to restrain people when the power of the authority is withdrawn. The streets become an anarchy, no rule of law and order. And the evil of man then becomes very, very manifested. So what will people do during the time of a disaster? They go out and loot. They go and raid the shopping centers, the supermarkets, and they loot these supermarkets and shopping centers. Friends, when God withholds his grace and removes his restraint, look at the moral cesspool that results. Yes, look at the moral cesspools. The lust of the hearts of men will be let loose. They will indulge in uncleanness. They will dishonor their bodies between themselves. Yes, when God gives us up to uncleanness, that is what we will do. He says to us, you want to have it? All right, you can have it. God says that to us when he gives us up. You want to indulge yourself in uncleanness? Go ahead, you can have it. And that's what we want. He just withdraws his grace. My dear friends, and that is punishment. And that's punishment, that's judgment. Just look at the immoral cesspool that we have in Australia today. Does it not seem that God has given up the people of Australia to their own wicked devices? Are they not dishonoring their bodies? Look at us, look at the people around us. Are they not dishonoring their bodies? Are they not degrading their bodies? Friends, they are. They're degrading their bodies by poisoning themselves with alcohol, by poisoning themselves with drugs, and by sleeping around with many, many partners, just like animals would do. Are they not degrading their bodies? They are, my dear friends. Now, there are people who think that the modern sexual revolution is progress. Do you think it's progress? No, friends, it's judgment from God. This modern sexual revolution. God gave fallen men up. Since they want to indulge in the sexual revolution, God says, you want to have it? You can have it. Now this theologian James Montgomery Boyce made this remark, and I quote him. He says this, not long ago, CBS television ran an hour-long program on the free-wheeling lifestyle of California, interviewing particularly those who were caught up in the sexual revolution. Nearly all of them who were interviewed felt that they were betrayed by the sexual revolution. Betrayed. The program quoted one woman, all men want from us is our bodies. We have enough of that to last a lifetime. So friends, is this sexual revolution really a sexual revolution or sexual exploitation? I say it's both.
the sexual revolution is also sexual exploitation, because in sexual revolution you have sexual exploitation. Yes, but what is the sexual revolution? It is nothing but a moral sexual cesspool. Now look what happens further when God gives fallen men up. Look at verses 26 and 27. For this cause God gave them up over unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Verse 27. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burn in the last one toward another, man with man working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of the error which was made. When God gives fallen men up, they become very, very indulgent in their sexual perversions, homosexuality included. Now, homosexuals will argue that to be homosexual is as natural as a left-handed person being left-handed. Many would say that homosexuality is something that is congenital. In other words, you are born with it. And there are lots of books written with this view in mind. And some say that homosexuals are homosexuals because these homosexuals have got a brain that is smaller. I don't know how true that is. But when you get down to the very bottom of the author of this book, invariably you find that the authors themselves are homosexuals. That is why they take this view, right? That homosexuality is something that is congenital. And some argue that God does not condemn homosexuality. They argue the Bible doesn't teach that God condemns homosexuality. And they take this view to support their gay churches, their gay priests, their gay pastors, and their gay marriages. And they say that actually the condemnation of homosexuality is something that is cultural, something that happened in ancient times. It doesn't happen today anymore. Homosexuality is not condemned today. And so they refer to Leviticus chapter 20 verse 13. I refer you to Leviticus chapter 20 verse 13. Leviticus 20 verse 13. Leviticus 20 verse 13. If a man also lie with mankind, as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. They say that this was only cultural, because in those days, when people are guilty of homosexuality, homosexual activities, they will be put to death. But today they are not put to death, therefore it is cultural. So they say, but is it cultural? Not true, my dear friends. You just look at the following verses. They are all put in the same category. All these sins are put in the same category. Look at the next few verses. Verse 14. And if a man take a wife and her mother, it is wickedness. They shall be burned with fire, both he and they, that there be no wickedness among you. In other words, if a man married a woman, and then he also sleeps with her mother, sleeps with her mother-in-law, all will be punished in those days. Now, is that cultural? Of course not cultural. Today you don't do it also. It was condemned in yesteryears. Today it is condemned. Therefore it is not cultural, my dear friends. And verses 15 and 16, and this is with regards to bestiality. In other words, having sex with animals. Verses 15 and 16. If a man lie with a beast, he shall surely be put to death, and he shall slay the beast. And if a woman approach unto any beast and lie down thereto, thou shalt kill the woman and the beast, and they shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Now, is the condemnation of this cultural? You see, it's cultural, then it will be peculiar only to that time. But friends, it's not peculiar only to that time. It's applicable today. It's an abomination to the one true living God. In ancient times, it's also an abomination today. And as I said earlier on, homosexuality and bestiality, all these are put in the same category. And therefore, homosexuality is not something, the condemnation of homosexuality is not cultural. It is something that was condemned in ancient times by the one true living God. Today, it is also condemned by the one true living God. Now, the reason why homosexuality is so rampant today is that God has given fallen men up to their sinful ways, up to their sinful devices. That's why homosexuality is so rampant. Now look at God's final giving up of fallen man. Look at the extent of the moral decay. We said there is no stopping of it. And man will go on and reaches the point of no return, a point where there is no salvation. So we say no sorries, yes, no stopping of moral decay, and now no salvation. Look at verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. God gives them over to a reprobate mind. I talked about it earlier on. A reprobate mind is a depraved mind, one that is totally incapable of discerning between right and wrong, one that is totally incapable of repenting. Now in the book of Exodus, we have the case of Pharaoh. Remember, God sent his 10 plagues to afflict the land of Egypt. Pharaoh recognized that it was the finger of God. All his wise men recognized that it was the finger of God. But Pharaoh refused to kowtow to the one true living God. He refused to believe. He hardened his heart. He kept hardening his heart. And finally, what happened? God hardened his heart. And when God hardened his heart, God had given him over to a reprobate mind. That's what it means, my dear friends. This is the corruption. Yes, this is the corruption that we see in persons who have arrived at this state, a state in which they have a reprobate mind. I'd like us to look at verses 29 to verse and to 32. Given up by God to a reprobate mind. Look at them. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. You see how wicked they have become. They know the judgment of God. Not that they don't know. They know the judgment of God. They know that if they are unrepentant, they would be condemned. But friends, do they stop there? No. They go on to the ultimate. They encourage people to indulge in these wicked, sinful activities. And not only that, they enjoy seeing people indulging in these wicked activities. Aren't they like the devil himself? They are, my dear friends. There is no salvation for them. No salvation for them. Now I ask you this very, very pertinent question this morning. Yes. If you are sliding down in moral decadence, where are you at right now? Now if you have reached the point of no return, and I trust that you have never reached the point of no return, remember this, God would have given you over to a reprobate mind. I trust that you have not reached that stage. And then there is still an opportunity for you to repent. Repent, my dear friend, before it is too late. If you are outside of the kingdom of God, and if you choose to deny the existence of God, and you choose not to worship Him, you choose not to glorify Him, you are very, very self-centered indeed. You will surely come under the wrath of God. There is no escape for you on the day of judgment. No amount of sorries that you say are going to cause you to have excuse, cause God to be merciful to you on that day and to excuse you. No, that is not going to happen in your earthly life, my dear friends. If you are self-centered, you will not have the real meaning of life, because you are not fulfilling the purpose for which God has created you, and that is to glorify Him and to enjoy Him. And if you do not have this purpose in your life, you will not be able to have the real meaning of life. You will not therefore be happy. And when you leave this earth, my dear friends, your self-centeredness is going to drag you down to hell. It's going to drag you down to the lake of fire, where you will be tormented day and night for all eternity. And if you deny the existence of God and do not worship Him, but are changing the glory of God into the image of corruptible men or other creatures, you are really insulting God. You have murdered God, actually. And you have created a dummy and say, this is my father. If you do not repent, my dear friends, and are insistent in going your way, God will give you up to your wicked devices. And the moral decadence we see in this present world, my dear friends, comes as a result of God's giving men up. If they do not repent and continue in their sinful ways, as we said, and as the word of God said, God is going to give them up to a reprobate mind. Yes? Will God ever give you over to a reprobate mind? You have to ask that question, my dear friends. If you still want to live in your sinful ways and you do not want to repent, a time may come when God says, time's up, finish. The day of salvation is over for you. I'm going to give you over to a reprobate mind. And when that happens, friends, it's finished for you. You're gone, finish. And before that day ever comes, my dear friends, I plead with you this morning, turn to Him. Come, trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Repent from your sins. Recognize that today is the day of salvation. And if you would come to Him with a broken and contrite and repentant heart, friends, He will surely accept you. He will surely come into your heart and dwells in you and gives you life everlasting, abundant life, and the real meaning of life. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercies. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your kindness. We thank you, Lord, that you are so merciful, so long-suffering. But Lord, we pray that we may not tax your long-suffering by insisting on the living our own ways and be very, very selfish in our thinking. Oh Lord God, we pray that we may put you first in our lives. And if we have not repented, oh Lord, we pray that you'll be very merciful to us. Lord, we pray that if there are members in this congregation today who do not know you yet as Lord and Savior, Father, speak to their hearts. Cause them to repent before it is too late. Father, be very merciful, we pray. In Jesus' blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen.